With that, please turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And as you're doing that, I'd like to put a few thoughts in your mind as sort of a transition into our study on the spiritual gifts from this passage. Now, we're studying this letter from Paul to a real church in Corinth. Real church. A church that had pastors, elders. A church that was set up where the word of God was central, taught. A church where there were people that were battling the flesh, as you know, as you read through this letter, you've seen it. Now, the reason why we're talking about spiritual gifts, and we're up to this point where this is the topic, is because of that very topic. I mean, it goes from chapters 12 through the end of chapter 14. In fact, maybe to say it this way, this is the Spirit's topic. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. And Paul says in verse 1, he doesn't want us to be unaware, to be ignorant about these things, about these spiritual gifts. And so we need to really cover the ground as much as it makes sense. Now, verses 1 through 3, he tells us how serious a study like this is. In verses 4 through 7 and verse 11, he tells us the source of these spiritual gifts. And you get to verses 8 through 10, and it's all about the different sorts of spiritual gifts that are out there. Not every single one, but just really a sampling of the spiritual gifts so that Paul can deal with the thing that, you know, that's really on his heart. You say, what is that? How they are lifting up certain spiritual gifts and saying that those spiritual gifts are more important than other spiritual gifts. You know, gifts like the ecstatic gifts. The gifts that came with more flair. They were lifting these up. The gifts that had more show. The gifts that just kind of made you just say, wow. The gifts that came with fireworks, if you will. And so Paul is actually correcting that. Correcting a certain attitude, correcting their practice, correcting their understanding of spiritual gifts. And I don't want to be naive to think that we don't need the same thing. And boy, I tell you what, you could look at the church in America and guess that one. We need some guidance. We need some clarity on the spiritual gifts. Now, when we study spiritual gifts, what we're really studying is the impact of the Holy Spirit on the Lord's church. The impact of the Holy Spirit on all believers. And that's not really anything new. The Spirit having an impact through individuals to move a whole group in the direction that the Lord wants to take it. He's done that before. For example, during Moses' time, he did that. And you remember in Exodus chapter 31, the Lord, you know, gives Moses the design for the tabernacle. And this thing was very precise. It was made mobile. It was made so that they could, you know, pick it up and go travel the distance and then set it up again. There was this traveling tent and court system for people to make offerings and sacrifice for sins and where God could manifest his presence to Israel. And so it was detailed out in design. And so you have this plan, you have this design for what they would be like and how they can have a relationship with God this way. And to do all of that, it would involve all sorts of people. In fact, to make this tabernacle traveling system, it would take a lot of craftiness and ability. Listen to how the Lord used one man to impact many. Verse 2, see, this is the Lord saying this, see, I have called by name Bezalel. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, bronze, and so forth. Now this is the Lord saying, Israel, I've asked you to do a great work. I'm going to fill you with my presence. I'm going to have a relationship with you, and the way I'm going to do it is not only to give you the work, but to call out the people to do it and fill them with my Spirit so that they can do it. See, he did that in the Old Testament. And that's amazing. And that one man, Bezalel, would have great impact on the whole group, see. Now I wanted you to think about that and to have that before you, because that's basically a picture of just what the Lord did in saving us, in putting us together in a group called the church and giving us gifts from the Spirit so that we could do what He wants. And in fact, the deeper you get into chapter 12, what you're going to see is similar to Bezalel. Each one matters. Each one matters in impact for the whole. This is how our Lord designed it. And so what He's telling this church is, when you take one of those gifts or a kind and you embellish or you blow up to a size that He didn't want to have, or you give emphasis beyond what the Lord wants, then it hurts the whole. It hurts the body as a whole. This is what He's saying. Now you remember that there's a difference between being indwelt with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit. At salvation, the Lord gives the Holy Spirit. He lives in every single one. You can read that, evidence of that, in John 14. You could read that same thing in John 15, in John 16, in Ephesians 1, right here in 1 Corinthians 12, later on in verses 12 and 13, He's going to say a similar thing. You could read that very same thing in Romans 8. But not everyone sees the evidence all the time of the Holy Spirit who indwells you as a believer. That's because even though He's there, it is only when we are filled by the Spirit that you see the evidence of Him. You see, only when we're filled by the Spirit, is that something I just have to sit around and wait for Him to just kind of blow right through me? And so that I can blame all the other moments on Him just not coming? No. No, being filled with the Spirit is really just Ephesians 5:18, a matter of obeying Him, yielding to Him, and surrendering to Him to be used by Him, right? And when a whole group of people are filled with the Spirit, you see this great collection of the Spirit's work. Now, what does that look like? What are the results or evidence of the Spirit working in us? The answer that the church at Corinth would give was this. Well, we think it's speaking in tongues. It's people carried away by the Spirit. It's when you see lots of miracles and just overall excitement and emotion. Then the Spirit is moving. And Paul has written this letter to say, wrong. You don't understand the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the Bible say is the evidence that we are a Spirit-filled church? Let me give you a few of them. And there's probably more, than, definitely more than what I'm going to give to you, but these are just some main ones. Here's a few evidences of a Spirit-filled church, or somebody, and therefore a whole collection of people that are filled with the Spirit. First evidence, our walk. Our walk. Galatians 5. What's our walk of life look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And you know, if we just took just that last one, we could take them all. But if we just took just that last one, that the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give to you two pictures here. One picture is a church where people are all talking at the same time, screaming out, doing crazy things, and all over the place. That's one, this church over here. Here's the picture of a different church where there's order, and yet people that are filled with self-control and joy and love. Which one is what we say is a Holy Spirit-filled church? So many in the world's church today would say the first one. But just read Galatians 5 and you'll see the evidence when the Holy Spirit is filling you. You live a life of self-control, don't you? Controlled living, controlled actions. Here's a second evidence. Not only our walk, but our seriousness about holiness. Our seriousness about holiness. Now, we say oftentimes, the Christian walk is more about direction than it is perfection. You could say it a different way. It's about His perfection in your direction, right? And that's important because when we talk about holiness, we're not talking about like the Keswicks who used to say that holiness is something that you finally have arrived to and you're considered as holy as you could be, but sometimes you make mistakes. That's what they believe. That's not really what the Bible teaches. The second evidence is our seriousness about holiness. Romans 1:4, He's called the Spirit of Holiness. Now, His mark in you and I is holiness. How do I know that the person is filled with the Spirit? Because you see a serious commitment to holiness. You don't treat holiness lightly. You let Him work in you, and what comes out will be holiness, purity. Again, in that direction. A third evidence of His work in our life is our liberty. Our liberty. So where do you get that from? 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. See it? Hear it? There's this freeness. There's this confidence. We're not bound up. I mean, we don't live as people that are just bound up. We're free. You say to do anything you want? No, to do anything the Lord wants. Our concern is what He wants. And we're free to have that concern. When we say we don't live by legalism, what we mean is we're not binding ourselves with rules around us. We're just simply binding ourselves to a person. We pursue Christ. And so whatever He wants, we want. And when we don't want, we confess that as sin, right? And we turn away so that we might want what he wants. We're not man pleasers anymore. We're God pleasers. That's all that matters, see. Not rules, but heart. That's our direction. That's where he takes us. Let me give you a fourth evidence of the Spirit-filled church. Our humble service. Our humble service. Remember Acts chapter 2, after the Spirit came down in them, saved them, indwelt them, what happened? They made sure that all needs were met. They just started serving each other. So there's humble service. And then a fifth one, we could say, fifth evidence, our fellowship. Acts 2 again. And then you see it in chapters 3 and 4. You know, nobody had to say, hey, it's fellowship time. Hey, by the way, don't forget, have fellowship. Nobody had to say that. They were just devoted to it, it says. They wanted it. They wanted it. Why do you guys always get together at people's houses? What's the occasion? Did we have an occasion? No, we just wanted to be with one another. Why? To spur one another on and to love and good deeds? Is that okay? Sure. To just be an encouragement? Yes. To find out how you're doing? Sure. To pray? That's good too. Filled with the Spirit? You do that, don't you? Now those are the results of the Spirit moving in us, and that's what the Bible says. And you know, you can add one more, and you see a people, when you see a people using their giftedness with each other, right? Now that is our section, chapters 12 through 14. And rather than trying to take some test or to do some psych evaluation where you try to figure out what your giftedness is, why not just focus on those other things? And you'll just see it come out. You can't help it, right? You walk in the Spirit and just start doing stuff, and you'll soon be getting to know what your spiritual gift is, you know? I mean, if a person isn't gifted to teach, and they try to teach, and others aren't following that, then love would probably make them stop doing that, right? So, okay, that's not my gift. I better go a different direction. That's all right. Serve some other way. You'll know, right? And by the way, others are going to confirm. They'll confirm in the positive. Now, as we're talking about spiritual gifts, maybe the best way to understand is an analogy that I read this last week, that spiritual gifts are like painting onto a canvas. You paint onto a canvas. Now, I'm no painter, so boy, beware. Disclaimer, right? When you do the disclaimer here. But from what I can see, it looks like painters have your little canvas deal, and they always have this little palette thing, and they've got little, you know, they've got the colors on it, and they're usually the primary colors, and you kind of dip the brush, and maybe you kind of get a little bit of this one color, a little of that color, and you start blending stuff, and you start mixing stuff, and so you say, all right, I want this color, but I don't want it to be that bright, let's dull that up, and so you add other color, and oh, no, I need it to be bright over here, and so maybe you do a different deal, or a different shade, or whatever that is, but you mix it all up, and pretty soon you've got this amazing, beautiful deal on the canvas from people that know how to paint. Now, when I think it's the mix that really is what the analogy is after. That's what spiritual gifts are. And we all have this mix, and it's just the right color that the Lord wants you to be, so that you'll be useful in His kingdom, useful to do what He wants you to do. So we're like a painting. We're like colors. And some of us are a little, you know, you're thick with something, so you're kind of more that. And others of us, like me, a little bit more watery in some areas. And, you know, it's all good. And the Lord uses us in that. So, this is going to be exciting as we get into 1 Corinthians 12 a little deeper and understanding these gifts. The Spirit mixes all that up in you at salvation. And, you know, the next thing is you get to live your whole spiritual life figuring out what that is as you go on serving others. Now, with that, let's get back to the third point, the dynamic sampling of spiritual gifts, verses 8 through 10. And this morning, we're also going to include verse 28. And we said last time, the Lord had a plan with the spiritual gifts to get his church here and then to grow it, right? He had a plan, and it's important. I love these types of studies this way. Really getting, when we see the Lord's mind, when he reveals it to us, and we can just see it so clearly. Now, the first part of the Lord's plan is to give equipping gifts to the church, right? To give equipping gifts to the church. And we talked about that last time. The second part, the edifying gifts, and those are the permanent gifts, and there are some gifts that have more to do with the foundation, and those are in there, the third category. And we are calling those the ephemeral gifts or the sign gifts, and we'll talk about them after we study the edifying gifts or the more of these permanent ones, okay? Now, the edifying gifts are broken into two areas. These are the permanent gifts. The Spirit gives, you remember, we talked about this, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And you can see that in 1 Peter 4:10. It tells us right there. And you remember, the speaking gifts have to do really with getting God's word to us. The ministry of that to us. God revealing himself to us so we can know what he wants, so we can obey and live the way he wants us to. Listen, I can't obey what I don't know, right? So I have to know so that I can know what the direction is. And the speaking gifts, they really go in a direction from just getting his word to us all the way to the most specific way of applying it. Now, the first speaking gift, you remember, that we studied was prophecy. What's that? We told you last week that that is the gift of proclaiming God's word to you. Proclaiming God's word to you. Now, it had a revealing aspect to it in the beginning because you remember that the New Testament wasn't written. They really needed prophecy. They needed people to reveal that. You get to Jude, and it says, regarding God's word, once for all delivered to the saints. That means there's no need anymore for the revealing aspect of prophecy. That what prophecy now is, has to do with restating what's already been stated. Proclaiming it. Getting out before, literally it means to go before people and speak it. And so, some have that gift. Pastors have that gift. There's a public speaking aspect. 2 Timothy 4:2, preaching the word, right? Proclaiming it. So that's the first one. Second speaking gift, the word of knowledge, and that was from verse 8. And you remember we talked about this, and this is getting people to understand God's word, getting people relevant facts about Scripture. You know, this is where theology fits. People that are so good at that. You know, I tell you, I used to love, well, I still do, he's just not around anymore, but his stuff is. I used to love listening to R.C. Sproul and Marvel. That guy just had an amazing way of helping you understand really difficult theology. And he would put it in such a simple way. Just gifted. And I would think to myself, how did he do that? How did he have that ability to kind of put that stuff to get it out that way. So simply, he's gifted. He's gifted. And so that's the word of knowledge. Clear interpretation. People that have a gift or an ability to explain it. You know, people in seminaries have this. People that write commentaries or theology books, many of them have this. And then the third speaking gift that we talked about is the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom. Verse 8, getting people then, this is what we said that this is, getting people to a place of application. Giving people workable knowledge. Having workable knowledge and being able to get it out. Wisdom, you could say, that applies the word. Now we come to the fourth one, and that is fourth, teaching. And for that, look at Romans 12:7. Now we're kind of including more than 1 Corinthians, but part of that is just because I want you to know that, you know, in 1 Corinthians 1:7, he says that they were not lacking in any gift. We should then include all the gifts or as much as what the scripture speaks about them so that we could see that what he's talking about with regards to this church. Now Paul says in Romans 12:7, he who teaches in his teaching. In verse 6, he said, since we have gifts, so we know he's talking to this church about spiritual gifts, and then the one that he zeroes in on is teaching. That's another spiritual gift. Now, what is teaching? Because you said, wait a minute, how is that different than prophecy? Well, I hopefully can help you with this. Now, there are teachers, but not all who have the gift are teachers. A person who is a pastor most likely has the gift of teaching, but that doesn't mean that any person with the gift of teaching is or should be a pastor. In other words, it is possible to have this gift, but not have some title, not be in some official position. Okay? Now there are lots of ways that this gift comes out, and what we could say about this gift is, this is the Spirit-given ability for a person to pass along truth. An ability to get a person to receive the truth. And again, this could be public or this could be one-on-one. Now what is really helpful is the word, actually the Greek word here for teaching, and it is the word didaskalos. It is where we get our English word didactic from. Now follow this here. There is a sense of structure with this word. You could say it this way, this is the ability to systematize the truth. And it implies interaction with it. In other words, teaching it in such a way where you have others respond to it. These people have a way of being able to draw things out from people. You're not only putting it out there, but you're trying to see that it is connected to the other person. You can draw this out. They're really good in the Q&A department. Asking questions to get answers. And this word, didaskalos, implies training. You could say it this way, systematizing scripture and then training others into it or with it. Catechism comes from this idea with this word. You want to have them have a system. And by the way, you know, the people that have this gift, they're not sitting around there wondering, oh, what is the perfect system? It's those of us who don't have that gift that are wondering that. They're just doing it. They just go and they begin to put it into these categories and, you know, so that they can start spoon feeding it and getting it out to people. And so the gift of teaching can put it all together and implement that truth in a way that develops others. that takes them along, perfecting them and maturing them. This is one of the reasons why I try not to get too locked in and locked into this system or that system, or hey, what is the perfect book on hermeneutics? You notice in our hermeneutics class, I came out with about 10 of them. Because oftentimes one doesn't cover it all. There's lots of different ways to slice this, to go about this, to get at this. Didactic training with the word, teaching it. You teach it so you can get others to connect with it, having Q&A with it, imparting God's word. So that's teaching. And then let me give you a fifth speaking gift. And this is the gift, exhortation, and it's right there in the next verse there, Romans 12, verse 8. When he says, he who exhorts in his exhortation, Paul says that's a spiritual gift, exhortation. Now, what is exhortation? It's the Greek word parakaleo. Parakaleo has a large shade, large range. It's a compound word. Kaleo, to call. Para is next to be alongside. And so when you do this, you're calling somebody alongside of you or alongside of others with a sense of urgency to get them to go a particular direction. Sometimes this word is translated comfort. Sometimes to console. But it's calling others alongside you so you can show them truth and encourage them with it. Really to get that, the importance of it, impressed in their life. There's this sense of urgency with it. An importance, a pleading, a pushing, so to speak. I mean, you really push it. You ever get around people and you think, oh man, they're really serious about the word, so much so that it sometimes feels pushy. Well, if you don't sense the love, that bristles you a bit, and oftentimes you move away from that. But when you do sense the love, what you're realizing probably at that point is, oh, I think this person has a gift of exhortation. I can tell they really love me, but boy, they really want me to have this. Because it feels a sort of like a 2x4 next to the head, right? A little bit, just a little bit. Sometimes you see this word translated advising or even helping with your words. I like how John MacArthur calls it. He calls this the gift of strengthening. Now, this is what you do in counseling, by the way. So this is the up close teaching of the word with the goal of changing some behavior or life pattern. This is the gift of strengthening others with the word. Now you put it all together, and you can see that there's a range with the speaking gifts, and all of them are so critical. They all connect. The one gifted with prophecy proclaims the word, that the word of knowledge digs out the facts and points out the theology and gets us all thinking deeply and understanding the word greater. The word of wisdom gets us connecting it to our lives personally, helping us to apply it. The teaching gift gets each one of us implementing the word into our daily lives. It gets right there training us, asking questions, digging deeper into our lives with the word. And the exhortation gift applies the pressure and strengthens us, demanding that we obey it. Can you see why it's important to have all of them? And why oftentimes one person doesn't just have, all of these? We need so many. You can see the need, by the way, for all those gifts in a passage like 2 Timothy 3:16. You're so familiar with this verse, but maybe you've not thought about this verse in light of these five spiritual gifts. Listen to this here. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. See it? He says, hey, the Spirit gives this. To have all this, I mean, the Lord makes sure that that happens by the Spirit gifting people to do that kind of work. See? It's tremendous. And so we need the speaking gifts. But listen, that's only one side of the edifying gifts. There's a second side. And we're going to call these, like 1 Peter 4:10 does, the serving gifts. And there are six areas for that one. Six areas for that one. Now, some believers are more serving-oriented because the Spirit has gifted them that way. And we all need the gifts, beloved, that the Lord has for us all working as He's designed. And, you know, you can kind of tell sometimes a bit that way. And, you know, you get a serving person that tries to speak, you know, and it doesn't go so well. And so you kind of, sometimes they're kind of going like this, you know, to them, like, you know, it's all right. You know, we'll kind of, you know. But then you get this, you know, people with speaking gifts that are all clumsy and everything and trying to do things, and your eyes keep getting bigger and bigger, and you go, hey, just sit over there, all right? It's no problem. We love you. You're great. But over there, because now you're all thumbs and all that, and it's getting worse, you know, as you keep going. So we all help each other, though, right? But now we get to the serving ones, and there are six of them, and we'll probably only get to three this morning. So let's see the first one. And let's call this first one leadership. Leadership. Now we're actually going to leap over to verse 28 in 1 Corinthians 12. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians and look at verse 28. We're going to try to get a handle on the landscape before zeroing in on Paul's argument in this chapter. Seeing the gifts in these groups to understand them. Now look at verse 28. God has appointed, he says, in the church. Now we know we have a list here because look at this here. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. And the one that I want you to focus on is the word administrations. Administrations. This is the Greek word kubernesis, and I tell you that because it's where we get our English word cybernetics from. Kubernesis. In Romans 12:8, he says it this way in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ, then verse 8, he who leads with diligence. These are really saying the same thing. This is a leadership gift. There in Romans 12, it's a different word, but we'll talk a little bit about that. That's a serving gift, the gift of leadership. Now, I looked up that word kubernesis, and it's a very interesting word. It's a nautical word. Freeberg defines it this way, quote, the skill with which a pilot guides a ship. The skill of that. He calls it a leadership skill. The skill of guiding a ship. You're the one who knows the way. You've charted the course. You have an ability to see the objective and where you need to be going. And then you get everyone in that direction, going that way. See? You are a person who can see the end point and you have an idea of what it will take to get there. You have an ability to get a group of people moving in that direction that you're convinced of is the right direction. towards that goal, towards that end goal that you're convinced of is the right end goal. Now this, you could say, is sort of a mobilization gift. Listen, this kind of person is not a sit behind the desk kind of person. This is not that. They don't love that. They're not a barking orders type person. By the way, sometimes I think we kind of, in a misleading way, we think that leadership is that. Hey, you go over there and you tie this down and you do that and the other thing. That's not it. This kind of person is a person that moves his feet and hands, that directs not with words so much, but with guidance and activity. This person is more likely to point and then go than he is to show you his little diagram that's got everything broken down. Now, he might have that diagram. That diagram might be in his head. He knows where he needs to be. He knows where you need to be. And he's pointing and he's pushing. Let's go. Right? Like what it would take to pilot a ship. That's what this is. Now, there are a few places this word comes up in the New Testament. I want to give you just a sense of this word here. So you can write these down and look them up on your own if you want. But Revelation 18:17, for example, this is a passage on the future about the merchants of the earth, the business people, and it says, for in 1 hour, with such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster, and every passenger and sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance, crying because their city was burning. The Kubernetes is the shipmaster in that passage. Notice, he's a shipmaster making his living by the sea, it says. Or Acts chapter 27 with Paul. Remember him on that ship? He was put on that ship as a prisoner going to Rome. I tell you what, by the way, if you want to have a great study on leadership, study Acts 27, the whole thing. I'm just going to give you a little verse, a little bit piece. Study the whole thing. It's an amazing chapter on leadership in general. And I tell you why. Because Paul gets on the boat and he's a prisoner, and by the end, he is the leader of everything. How did he do that? The answer of how tells you a lot about what leadership is all about. You can read about that in Acts 27. But he's put there on that ship as a prisoner going to Rome, and they ran into a storm on the seas. And Paul told them, the ship is going down. Verse 11, but the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship. That's our word, pilot. He's a captain of the ship. Now, I told you that our English word from this one is cybernetics. Cybernetics, listen to this, is the study of human control functions and of mechanical and electronic systems designed to replace them. Listen to this. In quote, this is a dictionary definition, involving the application of statistical mechanics to communication engineering, end quote. Now, some of you are saying, right about now, I don't have that gift, right? And like me, like, whoa, I don't know about cybernetics here. I'm kind of not there. It's basically the science of knowing how to get the brain to inform the body to do things efficiently. Okay, if I can say it that way. Getting this to go that way efficiently. Maybe even a whole group to go in a direction efficiently. It's talking about ruling that body in a more efficient way, okay? That's leadership. Piloting the ship. Let me say it this way. It is the practical ability to reach a goal. The practical ability to reach ago. Let me take you to some places then now in the Old Testament where we see this word. Now, it's a Greek word, and so what we're talking about here is the Septuagint. Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wisdom. Will acquire wise counsel. Wise counsel. That word counsel is this word, kubernesis. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Getting wise guidance from people that have that ability, here called counselors. Chapter 24, verse 6 of Proverbs, for by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Same word, counselors. Ezekiel 27, verse 8, your wise men, O Tyre, were aboard. They were your pilots, he says. And in verses 27 to 29, same thing. So there it combines wisdom and piloting of a ship. So this word is really connected to piloting a ship. And in that kind of work, you must have the ability to solve problems. You say, all right, so what's the difference between this gift and the word of wisdom? I'll give it to you. One gift is the ability to see it. And it focuses more on the information. More on the understanding, okay? So, you get things because you can see things. Now watch this here. The other has more to do with the movement of that gift in practical activity. The movement of that gift in practical activity. The person who has the word of wisdom might write a little course. The person with this gift of leadership might say, all right, I'm going to take this course now and let's go. Let's do this. Let's get this done. Let's move. One person is able to lay out all the information to make a plan. The other not only has the plan, but gets it going. He gets the pieces moving. You see, a person could have the gift of the word of wisdom and know the wise action to take, but not take it. Now listen here. How many times have you seen this? I mean, there are lots of stupid things done by really smart people, right? The gift of leadership is that ability that takes the principles and gets people moving in that direction. One is verbal, the other is active physical movement. See, there's a difference. Now you can see that kind of gift with a lot of people, a lot of pastors and elders probably have that gift, most probably a pretty big dose of it. Not everyone that has this gift, though, is necessarily a pastor or elder. In fact, let me show you what I'm talking about and how this can be, how it is possible for a person to be more at the lay level and have this gift. I want you to think about, I was reading Exodus 18 this last week. You remember Jethro? Jethro was the father of the wife of Moses. Moses left him to go back to Egypt to deliver the Israelites. And he was coming back and he was going through Midian. And this time he came back with, 2 million of his other friends. And Moses is leading all these people. And you remember what happened as he's leading all these people. It says that Moses was trying to guide them, and the people would form these huge lines and bring all their problems to Moses to solve them and to give guidance. And it says in that chapter that Moses would do that all day and into the night. And that guy must have been really exhausted. And that's what Jethro says. And Jethro, he sees this and he stepped in and he said, hey, Moses, this isn't good. You're going to kill yourself. And so he gave him a solution. What was it? It was this. Find able men who fear God, men of truth, who hate dishonest gain, and place them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and tens. Now in doing that, Jethro was not only applying leadership to Moses, listen, he was helping understand the value of the gift of leadership. Find guys that have this gift, Moses. People able to organize and direct and provide solutions and that can mobilize others. Now that tells us that there can be people with that gift, that kind of gift, that aren't the designated leaders of the church, right? Nehemiah was that way. People like that need to exercise that serving gift in the Lord's church, beloved. Now Romans 12:8 tells us just a little bit more about this gift, and I want you to see this. This is a little added deal here. It says, "He who leads, do it with diligence." The word diligence means to be speedy, to do something in haste, to be quick about it. Get people that can lead quickly. This gift isn't a sit on it type of activity. People that have this gift, they just can't, and he's giving them the license, so don't. Go. Get going. Do this quickly. Get on it. These are people that see it and they say, hey, let's get going right now. And you know, you see the need and you meet the need. There's no reason to deliberate. And he's given you the freedom to be that way. You know, beloved, this was a very neglected gift in Corinth. Chapter 14, they were lifting up tongues and miracles and all the showy gifts, and they couldn't see this need right before their eyes. And in chapter 14, he says, hey, get some order to all this stuff. You need to get people to take turns. Verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And in verse 40, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. How are they going to do that? You need to mobilize the leadership gifted people. They need to do that. They need to help the church to be that. The church was a mess, and the ones gifted in leadership needed to help out with that. See? Now, beloved, we need that gift right here at GBC, don't we? We need people to do it fast, by the way. That's what it says. And I praise God when others do that. Listen, you get people who walk in the Spirit and it's all love. And there's no need to go through hoops and wait for some burning in a bosom or, you know, word from the Bureau of Leadership Department. Just get going and do it, right? You know, you have your orders from the Spirit of God. Say, who told you to do this? It needs to be done. Get going. You see problems, you have solutions, get going. That's what the Lord says. Serve that way. You say, I just don't want to step on toes. Well, then don't. But walk in the Spirit, love others, use your gift, and if toes get stepped on, well, you say, I'm sorry. Keep going. There's a second gift that we need to mention. Another serving gift. So that's the gift of leading, of leadership. This one is, we can say, is the gift of helping. The gift of helping. And it's also here in verse 28. We could say serving, but I think helping is appropriate. The gift of helping. In fact, he says helps right there in verse 28. Helps. Acts 20:35, it is the word support. Romans 12:7. Here's how Paul describes the gift there. If service, and is serving, diakonia, supporting another person by serving them. Galatians 6, taking his or her burden from them. And you see this ministry from so many people. For me, and I really mean this, I have been impacted the most in the church over the years from so many godly and precious secretaries. I have been helped in some incredible ways, and I've seen it firsthand. I saw firsthand when I first became an intern in training to be a pastor. I was a part of Faith Bible Church in Spokane. And I was convinced that those secretaries around me that weren't even my secretaries, I was convinced that they would do anything for me. Anything. And they did. Why? They were gifted. I never once heard or saw a struggle of, oh, why are you giving me this? It's incredible. I was coming into contact with the Holy Spirit. I learned so much about the church just from these sweet, amazing secretaries. And I'll never forget them, from Carol to Sandy to Karen to Cindy. I remember them all, and the Lord continues to help me to this very day. The gift of helps. People that support others with needs, cleaning, fixing things, communicating things, getting things, taking burdens away from others. And when you do that, walking in the Spirit, you get people connected into contact with the Holy Spirit. It's incredible. Now the apostles, you remember in Acts 6, had this need. And the people they got to take care of serving others were amazing believers. You can read about them there in Acts chapter 6. Filled with the Spirit, labor of love, full of joy, kind of servants like Phoebe in Romans 16:1, or Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers, that is, servants in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying this. They served Paul. He says, they served me. They just went around serving me. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow servant in Christ. You say, well, what did these people do to support Paul? We don't know. It's not written, nor do we need to know, right? Verse 9, already mentioned that, greet Urbanus. How about Epaphroditus? He was a super servant. Philippians 2:25, Paul calls him my brother and fellow servant, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. And then in verse 29, receive him in the Lord, listen, and hold men like him in high regard, like him. Hey, if we have people in this body that are like him, we're to hold those people in high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. He felt he was doing the service of a whole church. You know, no one told him to do it. I mean, why did he help Paul that way? Love, right? He was compelled to. He's gifted by the Spirit, and so he helped him. And you know, beloved, I believe Paul was trying to get this church to understand just how valuable this gift was. You know, you look, for example, look there, verse 28. Look at this list. And you have all these biggies, and in the middle of it all is this gift helps. You know, what do you do? Preach? Speak in tongues? Miracles? No, I just help. I support people. I hold them up. I sweep the dirt and move chairs and fix things and stuff like that. And Paul puts that right in the middle of this list. All this stuff. You know, people with this kind of gift, they sort of like to be in the background. No fanfare, no trumpets, no social media. Just let me support others the way the Spirit wants me to. One last gift for this morning here. Giving. Let me just barely mention this here, and we'll pick it up next time at this place. Romans 12:8, he who gives with liberality, amazing gift. People that give money or time or resources with absolutely no thought of return. None. And we're all called to give, right? That's what it means to be a believer. God himself, for God so loved the world that he gave. But when it comes to this kind of giving, it is a kind of giving that goes above and beyond the normal. It is an abnormal kind of giving. The next Lord's Day, we're really going to get into understanding just what this is to do this very thing and who these kinds of people are like, okay? Well, we're still talking about edifying gifts. You got the speaking ones. You have the serving ones. Speaking ones help us know God's will for our lives. They give us God's commands, God's expectations, the blueprints for the church, for this church, the theology to guide our living and worship. And then the Lord gives serving ones. They keep us from just musing and talking and bantering around. They get us moving. They get us guiding and helping and giving. And these are the gifts that make all the preaching seem real. Beloved, they might be behind the scenes, but how critical. We see Jesus clearly because of them. So next week, we'll get three more. And then finish up that one on giving. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for how you designed the church. And you included us, Lord. We can't even believe that. It's incredible. Incredible. Because we don't deserve to be in this type of situation where you've placed us into the church and you've given us so much in Christ and you've given us these gifts by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we deserve none of that. And Lord, when we yield to you, we see you moving through the church and we get a taste, just a little taste of heaven that way. And we want that, Lord, because someday when we're with you, Lord, we want to be able to serve and worship you in the fullest possible way. We love you, Lord. Thank you for giving us all of this and help us to become a church that's more conformed this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.